It's never too late to rejoice, you know. When I look at the world around me these days, sometimes it can all seem somewhat overwhelming. Now, I don't remember feeling like that as a child. So maybe I am changing, or the world around me is changing, or perhaps it's a little bit of both. In a November 6, 2014 online article entitled "The Disease of Being Busy," Omid Safi writes, "I saw a dear friend a few days ago. I stopped by to ask her how she was doing, how her family was, and she looked up, voice lowered, and just whimpered, 'I'm so busy. I'm so busy. There's so much going on.' Almost immediately after, I ran into another friend and asked him how he was. Again, same tone, same response. 'I'm just too busy. Just got too much to do.' The tone was exacerbated, tired, even overwhelmed. And it's not just adults. When we moved to North Carolina about 10 years ago, Omid writes, we were thrilled to be moving into a city with a fantastic school system. We found a diverse neighborhood filled with families. Everything felt good, felt really right. After we settled in, we went to one of the friendly neighbors asking if their daughter and our daughter could get together to play with each other. And the mother, a really lovely person, reached for her phone and pulled out the calendar function, and she scrolled and she scrolled and she scrolled and she scrolled some more, and she finally said, 'Yes, she has a 45-minute opening 2.5 weeks from now. The rest of the time is gymnastics, piano, voice lessons. She's just too busy.' Horribly destructive habits start early, really early. How did we all end up living like this? The truth is that there have been some seismic shifts rapidly occurring in our culture that must be named so that our wounded world can begin its healing. I guess that's what I want to say this morning. Our world is torn. It is not at a place of healing. It's hardly a place where we ever step back to think about what we're doing and what an impact a lack of reflection upon our lives and where we live has upon us. You know, Advent used to be 6 weeks long, just like Lent. I don't know who came up with the bright idea of taking away 2 weeks of Advent, but it would be nice for Advent to be a longer period of time. Now, if I am right that my metaphor of our world tearing is correct, where do we see examples of this? Well, let me tell you about social anxiety disorder, because according to Stein and Stein, in their 2008 Lancet Journal article of the same name, social anxiety disorder is the most common anxiety disorder that exists. What is social anxiety disorder? Social anxiety disorder, also called social phobia, is an anxiety disorder in which a person has an excessive and unreasonable fear of social situations. Anxiety, intense nervousness, and self-consciousness arise from a fear of being closely watched, judged, or criticized by others. A person with social anxiety disorder is afraid that he or she will make mistakes. And we all make mistakes, don't we? That they will look bad, or that they'll be embarrassed or humiliated in front of others. Let me go on to unmask some additional fears and, tears in the fabric of our social soul. In our overly sexualized culture, a sexual assault occurs in this country approximately every 2 minutes. In one 15-minute sermon, I could fill approximately 3 pews with people who had been sexually assaulted, with many of those individuals being college-aged or women serving in our military. And that's just of the rapes and the assaults that are reported. If I were to count all those assaulted, those who report and those who do not, in that same 15-minute period, I'd have to fill another 4 pews. So in 15 minutes, I'd have 7 pews filled with people who were victims of sexual assault. Now here's what's amazing. 97% of those who commit these crimes will not spend one day in jail. Talk about people's souls getting torn asunder. In fact, of the cases reported, 2/3 of the victims, and this is another surprising statistic, 2/3 of the victims will actually know who their perpetrators were. They'll actually know them. So I better let that sink in for a minute. Here's another tear. People have less discretionary time than before because their work now, thanks to that wonderful gift called Wi-Fi, cellular technology, and the internet, follows people wherever they go. Right? It's crazy. But did you know that there now exists legislation in Europe that is binding upon Google and other search engines that is called the Right to Be Forgotten legislation? Who would have ever thought that people would pass laws indicating their wish, their right to be forgotten? Amazing. It's for people who no longer want their lives, warts and all, just out there. There are more examples, but I think that you get the point. People today are overstressed, overworked, underpaid, and desperately longing for meaning, substance, and purpose in their lives. But because Western Christianity has now morphed into something that is very, very fluffy and inoffensive, through its apathy and indifference, it only reinforces the desperate escapism that is so commonplace within our culture today. I love the quote best from the former Church of England Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, who said in a Sunday Times article way back, it's going back a little bit now, in 2002, he said this: "We are now a deeply, dangerously bored society." And I'd recommend Richard Winter's 2002 book to you, Still Bored in a Culture of Entertainment. But I'm here today, my friends, to tell you that it is never too late to find your joy. Amidst the wreckage of our culture and society all around us, the season of Advent in the life of the church, well, it celebrates 4 grand and dramatic themes: love, joy, peace, and hope. Why? Because in the shallow entertainment culture that we live in, the call of everyone who dares to journey towards the Christ child in Bethlehem is to rediscover that these are the keys to rediscovering what God has in store for a people that God has made in His image, and that is you and I. So let's rediscover our joy. You see, this season has very, very little to do, my friends, with Access Hollywood, or Deepak Chopra, or Dr. Oz, or Martha Stewart. This season's got to do with love, joy, peace, and hope. all streaming and flowing forth from the fount of the cradle of the Christ child out to you and I. Joy often comes in the form of a gift when we least expect it, such as it did for Stella Thornup. Stella Thornup was struggling with her very first Christmas alone. Her husband had just died a few months prior through a slow developing cancer. Now, several days before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by a brutal weather system. There in her house, by herself, she felt terribly alone. So much so that she decided, no, I'm just not going to decorate for Christmas this year. But late that afternoon, the doorbell rang, and there was a delivery boy with a box. And he said, "Mrs. Thornup?" And she responded, "Yes." He said, "Would you sign here?" And she invited him to step in into her warm house from the cold elements. And she signed the paper, and she said, "Well, what's in the box then?" And the young man laughed, and he opened up the flap. And inside was a puppy, a little golden retriever puppy. And the delivery boy picked up the squirming pup and exclaimed, "This is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old and he's completely housebroken." And the young puppy began to wiggle in happiness at being released from its little box. "Well, who on earth sent this?" said Mrs. Thornup. The young man set the animal down and handed her an envelope and said, "Well, it's all explained in there, Mrs. Thornup. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." The young man then handed her a book, "How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever." And in desperation, she asked again, "Who on earth sent me this puppy?" As the young man turned to leave, he said with a chipper tone in his voice, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter from her husband, and he had written it 3 weeks before he died, and he left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement and admonitions to be strong by yourself. He vowed that he would be waiting for her when the day would come that she would join with him. And he had sent her this young little puppy to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, she put down the letter, and then remembering the squiggling little puppy at her feet, she opened the door to her basement, and she went downstairs, and she began to pull out the Christmas decorations. So here's what I want you to hold on to this Advent. God has not forgotten you. In your disorders, He has not forgotten you. In my disorders, He has not forgotten me. In your assaults endured, He has not forgotten you. In your pressures, in your stresses, He has not forgotten you. In your boredom, even, He has not forgotten you. In your loneliness, He has not forgotten you. One of my chief objections to the build-up to Christmas is that under the guise of an emotive season of stress and obligation, car dealers, and I just saw a big billboard driving to worship this morning, BMW, come get your BMWs while they're hot, and on the billboard, a singular word appeared, believe. Believe. Well, I'm believing, you know. I'm believing. Whoever on Madison Avenue had the nerve to take the word believe and conjoin it with procuring materialistic possessions? Who did that? I want to know. I want to talk to them and tell them they're off base. Toy, watch, and jewelry makers and slick spas to pamper us out of our stress. They are not really all that interested in you, I'm sorry to say. They pretend to be for the time and duration and course of selling you that BMW, but I'm sorry, after the money has left your wallet, not so much anymore. But aren't you glad that our God does not equate how much money you have in your wallet with what you are worth as a human being? I am. I am. Don't be afraid to say amen, my friends. Don't be afraid. Thank the Lord that He has grabbed a hold of our hearts during Advent and Christmas. Now, Mary's joy in today's gospel was predicated upon this overwhelming realization. Here's what grabbed a hold of Mary. I have not been forgotten. In fact, her joy in verse 47 of today's Lucan text is predicated upon her proclamation in verse 48, "For He has been mindful of the humble, the lowly estate of His handmaiden." The Greek word here is epibleppo, and it means, "I will fix my eyes." This is God speaking. "I will fix my eyes upon her, and I will pay special attention to her." Hallelujah. Are you starting to get the joy yet? You see, this isn't Lent, where the hallelujahs are discouraged. This is Advent, where the hallelujahs are unabashedly promoted. Say hallelujah with me this morning, my friends. Hallelujah. Now, didn't that feel good? Let's say it again. Hallelujah. Yeah, if you look at Mary's life through the lens of the glitz and the grandeur of the Roman Empire, I got to tell you, she was just a peon. She was. Her life was squat, extraordinarily inconsequential, and completely insignificant. She is the black bystander just hoping to catch a glimpse of Angelina Jolie as she comes out of her event. But God is focusing His special attention upon Mary's humble life. She would bear the title that every generation would remember long after the glories of Rome had turned into dust. For from her lips she utters, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." You see, my friends, there is no greater trajectory for your life or for mine than to say, "I am blessed." There's none greater. Let riches and fame and fortune pass me by. Only let me say, "I am blessed." Remember what I shared with you last Sunday from Paul's Theology of Grace? That God is enough. That God is sufficient. And if you've forgotten what grace is, here's a quick reminder. I was in the public library fashioning and scripting this particular message for us this morning. I was in the Westchester Library this week, and as I'm walking through the library after getting a cup of coffee, I happened to notice this sign. And the sign, it was erected on an easel there on the library floor, and it said, quote, "Food for fines." And I think I walked past it, and I had to go back and read the whole thing, and it said this: $1 of library fines waived for each non-perishable food item donated. All items collected will be donated to local food banks. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. Bring in a can of food and you get a dollar deducted off of your library fines. That's the Westchester library system extending grace to people. That's what grace is. This passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 1, well, it's called the Magnificat. It's got nothing to do with cats. It is a song. And it is paralleled on another song, sung by another woman centuries before, long before Mary was born. And that person was Miriam, the sister of Moses. And both Miriam and Mary are the same name. They're interchangeable in the Greek and in the Hebrew. Miriam got out her tambourine and she sang a song to God for drowning Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Now, it's too long to recite here, but it can be found in Exodus chapter 15. Now, here is just a small part of not Mary's Magnificat, but Miriam's canticle. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He is highly exalted, both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy." Now there is something that connects Miriam, Moses' sister, and Mary, Jesus' mother, together, and maybe even us. You see, neither of them felt that their lives would ever amount to very much. That's what they felt. Ever feel that way? That your life would never amount to very much? And for women, this feeling can be especially acute or chronic. I am an unknown. I am undervalued. I'm underappreciated. I'm insignificant. I'm unappealing. So here's the upshot. When God remembers you, and why wouldn't He? You bear the imago Dei, the image of God within you. That is an occasion to sing and to dance and to rejoice as the two Marys did. Our joy as followers or seekers after Jesus emanates from this one simple yet profound incarnational truth. You and I have not been forgotten. Say that with me. I have not been forgotten. I have not been forgotten. You know, one of my favorite TV commercials, and I'll close with this, is a Meijer's supermarket commercial. And in this commercial, there's a family that's decorating their home for Christmas. Many of you have seen this commercial. And they're standing out front and they're attaching all the lights and the bulbs and the tinsel and they're decorating, and it's a beautiful scene. There's snow everywhere and it's a beautiful family and they're decorating, and they get to the end of the job and they step back on the sidewalk and they admire what they have done. And then the father says to his family, "Okay, let's go inside." And you would expect them to go inside the house, but rather than that, they step into the house next door, and if you've seen the commercial, you know it, a little old lady comes pulling into the driveway, and they have decorated her home, and she gets out of her big Cadillac, and she steps out. And the little neighborhood boy is there peering through the window of his home. And both he and this old lady look at each other. And she has joy on her face. Love that commercial. She was not forgotten. Don't forget the kids that are struggling to read at Newport Primary School. Don't forget them. And if you and I have not been forgotten, then it's never too late to rejoice. Amen.